So as a church, we have been embarking on a journey called follow, where Jesus' primary words to us are not go to church, be a good person, but rather follow me. And what does it mean to follow Jesus? And we've kind of been using this rubric in our minds, borrowed from John Mark Comer, where he says, do you want to know what it looks like to follow Jesus? Well, it looks like being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing what Jesus does. And being in a life group, being in a church ministry like we are this morning, can help and assist in those ends. But there's a far bigger picture that Jesus is inviting us into. And so as we've kind of been embarking on this follow journey, we are just recognizing that when Jesus said to those early disciples, follow me, they literally left everything behind to live with Jesus, to be with Jesus, to eat and to laugh with Jesus. That was so far more than an hour on their Sabbath. And so how can we as followers of Jesus learn to increasingly be with Jesus? And these last 2 weeks, and this week included, we're thinking through, if we're going to learn to be with Jesus, we need to learn how to be with him by loving his words. Because when you love someone, you care about their words. You care about how their words reflect their heart, their desires, their will, and their ways. And so we're learning, how can we be with Jesus by loving and living his words? And so I want to start off by reading a verse that we're going to refer back to a number of times this morning. John 6:63, where Jesus says, the words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. And I love this verse because it gives us an incredible why. Why should we care about the words of Jesus and his Father? And in his own words, he says, because these words are full of Spirit and they're full of life. Now, I know that you're all saying amen inside your heart because I didn't hear anything there. But let's get real and let's get honest and let's cut through some of the pretenses. Because how many of you can honestly say that when you read God's words, it feels like Spirit and life? Because I think for so many Christians, we read God's words because something in us knows that it's the right thing to do. But if we are honest, it can often feel so dry, so boring, so two-dimensional and flat, maybe irrelevant to some of, at least in your perspective, to some of the issues of the culture today. Maybe weird, maybe hostile, where the scriptures have been weaponized against you. Maybe you just can't connect with it. Maybe the scriptures feel too divisive, too convicting, too challenging, or too complex. And if you were to be honest, I wonder which words you connect with there that describe your actual reality, which is kind of hard to admit because we're talking about God's word, right? And so the real question is, if that is our lived experience of God's word, but Jesus says, my words are full of the Spirit and life, how do we deal with this gap? And so I wonder if there are steps we can take to close this gap. I wonder if there's a journey we can go on from where we are to where we can start experiencing the words of Jesus as Spirit and life. I wonder if this is indeed a discipleship issue, the kind of thing that if we were to follow Jesus and spend a lot of time being with him and seeing him and learning from him and learning his ways, that what at first seems hard and dry and boring and irrelevant, just step by step in this journey, eventually I do start experiencing the life and the spirit. What if I'm giving up too quickly? It is no secret here at Riverside that one of the things I love deeply is fishing. Especially fishing from the rocks in the Transkei or off a float tube in a dam filled with rainbow trout. All right, and so when I'm in an environment where sometimes I do speak about fishing, it's been known to happen, I get one of two reactions. For those who love fishing, man, like a moth to a flame, Nick, I see you there. Man, we just start talking, we just start chatting, and hours later, everyone else is bored out of their skulls, but we are so pumped and excited. So that's probably the response of 1% of people I speak to. For the other 99%, it's just you see the eyes glaze over. And so if someone says, nah, I really don't enjoy fishing, my response is, why? And almost always it's because, yeah, my dad and my uncle used to take us fishing and we never used to catch anything and I used to get so bored and they just used it as an excuse to drink beer all day long. And then something in me says, well, then you haven't experienced fishing yet. And in the same way, while we may describe our experience of God's word the same way some of you would describe your experience of fishing, maybe the truth is you have yet to experience it for what it is. And maybe we can have a vision for this John 6:63 vision of experiencing God's word as full of spirit and life. We've been already doing this over the last 2 weeks. So if you've missed the last 2 weeks, I encourage you to get onto our app, our YouTube channel, or our podcast, because this is now week 3 in our journey towards this. But today I'm going to take us a few steps further, but getting very practical with the ultimate end of asking and answering this question, how do we move from here to there? And how do we learn how to enjoy the life and the spirits of the words of God? And how does that help us be with the presence of God? And so to help us out, I want to read from Colossians 3, verses 16, which says this. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. I love this first half of the sentence. Let the message of Christ dwell in you. Let it get in you. Let it get in your heart. Let it get in your veins. As I've already revealed, fishing is in me. Music is in me. Gardening, not so much. Flossing, and I don't mean the dance, I mean the thing with your teeth. Not so much. Even though it's a good thing. And I love this kind of organic word. Let the word of God not just be data in your brains. Let the word of God dwell. Let it be alive in you. Let it be life-giving. Let it be a means by which God breathes his spirit into you. And then follow it up with this word richly. May God's word and this word of Christ dwell in you. Be like a living organism in you that brings life to you. Let there be an abundance. Let there be an overflow. Let it be decadence to you. The psalmist describes the word of God as honey in his mouth. Let it dwell in you richly. For what? So that I'm clever and I can impress people with my knowledge? No. so that we can teach and admonish one another with wisdom. Through psalms, hymns, songs from the spirits, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. In other words, may this abundance, rich, organic experience of God's word in your life be something out of which you have ministry, so that you can serve each other and love each other with wisdom. May it be something that grows and catalyzes worship within your heart, and a heart of gratitude, not spiritual pride, within you. Just another vision of what Jesus wants for us, not from us. So how do we get there? Well, like all things, and again, I'm going to be so immensely practical this morning, it starts off by cultivating a desire. Psalm 119, verse 16, I delight in your decrees, and I will not neglect your word. We need to cultivate the kind of desire so we too can say, I delight in the message of Christ and I will not neglect your word. Now, 2 weeks ago, we spoke about the fact that something that can subtly happen in our hearts is what I called bibliolatry, where we can actually make an idol out of the word of God. This is what the Pharisees were doing. Jesus said in our paraphrase, you're reading the scriptures hoping that you're going to find life that I give from these words when I'm standing right in front of you. And the challenge was, the scriptures are not necessarily in and of themselves the source of life, but in as much as they point towards the author. And in as much as the whole story of Scripture points towards the reality and the person of Jesus Christ, that is what we need to learn to cultivate a desire for. In other words, I'm not trying to suggest that you cultivate a desire for somehow enjoying that dry Weet-Bix experience of studying God's Word, but rather we have a desire for the life of God, the Spirit of God, the person of Jesus. Like we sang, I want to know you more. And because I want to know you more, I want to love and live your words. And that's what our heart's desire is. Now, there's a bit of a practical problem when it comes to this. Dr. Archibald Hart is a well-known Christian psychologist, and he says, when it comes to pleasure, you can have excitement or you can have happiness, but you cannot have both. I'll explain in a second. But because we confuse these two, we're providing ourselves with excitement, thinking we're providing ourselves with happiness. And so to explain, he says, when it comes to pleasure, he's got this nomenclature. He says, you've got two types of pleasure, type A and type B. Type A pleasures provide excitement. And the kind of pleasures that provide excitement in our lives are all addictions, whether they be chemical, alcohol, pornography, shopping addiction, just self-image addiction. That gives us excitement, as well as all adrenaline sports and anything with a microchip or a screen. Type B pleasures are what lead to not excitement, but happiness and joy. Anything to do with nature, people and relationships, and anything connected to meaning and purpose. So let me ask you, out of type A and type B, which gives you the highest and quickest and easiest spike of happiness in your life? It's A, it's like drinking a Red Bull. You feel it immediately, right? But you cannot live on Red Bull. And so what sustains our life? What sustains our life is a healthy, sustainable diet of nutrients that may not feel like a Red Bull, but they are in fact going to lead to health. And in the same way, aside from addictions, there's nothing wrong with being involved in adrenaline sports. There's nothing wrong with experiencing type A pleasures and having a screen. The problem is when we have more type A pleasures in our life than type B pleasures. And the more we have type A pleasures, the more difficult we find it to experience joy and happiness on the type B side. So let me ask you a question. When it comes to enjoying the life and the spirit of God's word, do you think it's type A or type B? For those of you who do regularly engage God's word, just think about what goes on in your heart. On your left, you've got the Bible, and on the right, you've got your phone. Which kind of starts sending signals of happy hormones in your brain more? For most of us, if we're honest, we're more inclined to want to check our phone than check God's message for us. And so just like it is so easy to get a fix of excitement, whether it's a huge sense of excitement by jumping out a plane, or whether it's just a tiny dose of excitement by checking how many likes I've got on my Instagram, or checking that message, or checking that email. Just like it is so much easier to do that, but it is so much more difficult to take the time out to go walk around some of the beautiful surroundings we have here in the south of Johannesburg, or go camping in the Drakensberg, or to spend some time talking face to face, not through a screen, with the human being we love. That takes effort. It's complex. But it is there that we find sustainable happiness and joy. And in the same way, God's word, God does want for us. He doesn't want you to be kind of to pretend that you like eating the dry wheat bix of God's word. He does want joy and happiness for you. But we need to learn how to cultivate a desire for the right things and have a right understanding of the kind of joy God wants to give you in his word. Number one. Number two, I'm going to be brief on. And that is to seek to understand. The Bible's longest love poem is not on romantic love. The Bible's longest love poem is on the word of God. Psalm 119. I've already quoted from it. Two more verses. Verse 18. Open my eyes that I may see the wonderful things in your law. Many of us are simply not seeing the wonderful things that are there. And so here's a prayer for you. Maybe write it down and pray this every time you open God's word. Verse 27, cause me to understand the way of your precepts, that I may meditate on your wonderful deeds. Note what precedes, that I may meditate on your wonderful deeds. What precedes that is, cause me to understand. So I'm going to be super brief on this. As a church last year, maybe the year before, we did a whole course in our life groups, a How to Read the Bible Equip course, where we spent kind of 18, 19 weeks equipping you with videos and material to help you read and understand the scriptures better. If you go on our website, scroll down half the page, you will see it on your right-hand side. Click there, you will find all the resources you need to get you started. So I'm not going to try and cover that. But I do want to use a quote that Craig used last week because it is that powerful, where Eugene Peterson says, exegesis. Now, what is exegesis? You can see the word ex in there. Ex means out. Exegesis is getting out what is in. Remember, cause me to understand what is in there. Allow me to see what is in there. Help me get out what is in. Exegesis is an act of love. It loves the one who speaks the words enough to want to get the words right. It respects the words enough to use every means we have, books, commentaries, pastors, teachers, those who have gone ahead of me, to use every means we have to get the words right. Exegesis is loving God enough to stop and listen carefully to what he means, what he says. And so if we are to understand God's word, we're going to stop and listen carefully to his words. We're going to care deeply about not what I want the Bible to mean, but what God in fact means. How many times have you been in an argument where the person you're arguing with you stops you and says, I know you're quoting my words back to me, but that's not what I meant. 99% of our Christian conflict can be resolved by discovering, but what did the author mean? And let me humbly become a student, not doing what we theologians call eisegesis, meaning I'm reading in what I want the text to say, but I'm studying what the text is saying. That is an act of love. And so understanding the scriptures, it doesn't end there, but it does start there. But the point I want to spend more time on today is to learn to read prayerfully, to learn to pray the scriptures, to read the scriptures prayerfully, or to read them devotionally. This is what Jesus modeled. This is what he taught. This is what he did. Because now you're not just reading for point two, which has value. You're not just reading for information, but for meditation and conversation. And ultimately, therefore, transformation. So instead of quoting somebody else, I'm going to step out on a limb here and I'm going to share what this has looked like for me. So when I'm reading the scriptures prayerfully, there are a few things that help me. These are not commands. These are suggestions. They've helped me. Maybe they'll help you. The one thing that helps me is to read the scriptures slowly out loud. Sometimes, many times. Why? My brain, I'm an avid reader. I can read data quickly, but I can miss the spirit of it. So when I force myself to read out loud, not only am I now engaging the scriptures with more of my senses, it is also slowing my brain down to notice what is in there. Often what I find myself doing is now journaling. And that can be its own conversation. But the reason why there's value in journaling is because it slows you down even more. You're needing to pick up a pen or a pencil or type into a digital device your thoughts, your observations, your insights. And when I don't have any thoughts or observations of insights, what I do is I simply, as best as possible, rewrite the text in my own simplified words. But even that process is engaging your brain, slowing you down to become an observer who's loving the author of the message, to care enough to do this. Another thought I want to suggest to you, and that is that as there is an insight, is to learn how to reflect those insights back to God in prayer. And so if I just use that verse we looked at earlier at the beginning of today's message, John 6:63, if that was the verse for today, the words I've spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. And so if I were to just allow myself to spend some time on those words and now to reflect that back to God in prayers, Lord, you have spoken. You have not left us alone to try and figure you out by our own devices. You have entered our world, and you have spoken your will and your way and your love so that here, Stephen Palmer, sitting on this day, can know you. And now, Lord, your words, you say, I'm just reflecting this back to you. You say that your words are spirit and they are life. And maybe, Lord, today I'm so grateful I'm sensing some of that. Or actually, Lord, today I'm struggling to connect. And it does feel irrelevant. But you say your words are spirit and life. So move me. Teach me. Lead me. Open my eyes to see that I may understand. One of the things I'm doing at the moment, because, you know, reading devotionally and reading from maybe more of a theological, maybe even an academic perspective, it can feel non-devotional. And something I'm trying to do is to learn how to engage God even in this space. So one of the things I'm doing at the moment for my sins is studying the book of Revelation. So don't ask me how it's going. And so, yes, I've got the books open. I've got the commentaries open, and it is complex. But just one way this has worked itself out is that regularly scattered throughout the book of Revelation kind of pauses in the middle of the chaos. And it gives you the snapshot of this throne room scene of who God is. And there are people, be it the living creatures, be it the 24 elders, be it the 144,000 who are the redeemed ones, they are worshiping God, or the angels, they are giving voice to who He is. And God is unfluttered by the chaos of the world, and He is supreme, and He is reigning. And as I look at that, yes, I can understand that academically, but to turn that into praise, where those words of worship become my words of worship. One area of scripture that I really kind of struggled with over the years is the book of the Psalms. Kind of knew the main ones. Psalm 1, meditating on the word day and night. And Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. A couple of other more famous ones that I was familiar with. But as for the rest of them, they were this incredible mystery that I kind of just used to step around because it felt so unfamiliar to me. About 18 months ago, I did something which I hadn't done for a long time, and that was to begin one of those read through the Bible in a year reading plans. Now, if you've ever done that, usually going along with whatever your Bible reading is for the day, whatever chapters you're going to be reading, usually they give you a psalm per day. Why a psalm per day? The reason is that since, you know, 1,000 years before Jesus, and throughout the time of Jesus, and even subsequently, the psalms have been the prayer book and the song book of God's people. And so I decided I'm not just going to read a psalm a day to kind of just get through it. I'm going to figure out what it means to pray a psalm per day. There are 150 psalms. Psalm 119 is super long, so they spread that out over a number of days. Do the math. Over a year, if you do have a devotion every single day, you're going to do the psalms kind of 2.3 times per year. Let me be honest with you. The first time round, so you're talking 5-6 months of praying the Psalms, it felt so foreign. It felt so weird. I would have to kind of like, okay, Lord, I want to get into prayer mode, but man, it's so awkward and cumbersome. I feel so unfamiliar with these concepts. And so I would need to read the psalm a couple of times just to kind of check out the flow of thought and then try and pray through those psalms. And 99 out of 100 times, it is really awkward and not very life-giving. Going over it a second time, starting to feel okay. Many of them, if not most of them, it was as if I hadn't prayed them a few months before. It's like seeing them for the first time, but starting to feel more and more comfortable. I'm now on my kind of third, I'm about halfway through them for the third time. And what's starting to happen is they're feeling more familiar. I still feel like a complete beginner in all of this. but they're not feeling as cumbersome and as blocky. And I'm starting to experience what Jesus says, the spirit and the life of his words. And so I thought, you know, I'm going to take whatever psalm I read on Friday morning. I do my sermon preparation on Fridays. So I'm just going to take literally the psalm I read on Friday mornings and try and illustrate what it looks like for me, and maybe this encourages you, to pray God's word. Notice that it's not only about kind of reading it verbatim, you know, and just kind of chanting it. It's not a mantra. So Psalm 78 was Friday morning psalm for me, and it starts off like this. My people hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with the parable. I will utter things from of old. Who do we know that spoke to us in parables? And then I went and looked it up, and Matthew 13 quotes Psalm 78, verses 1 and 2. And even though Asaph wrote Psalm 78, now it allows me to consider what you spoke about 2 weeks ago. But Jesus, it is all about you. You are the one who fulfills Psalm 78. You are the one to whom Psalm 78 points. And just enjoy that and praise Jesus for that. And Lord, may I see in your teachings these deep things of old. Reading on, verse 4. We will not hide them, these things, from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. And so that just allowed me to pray for my children. That we are the kind of home that is speaking of the praiseworthy things of God. And to trust that the joy Bianca and I have come to experience in knowing God and his life, that that would be true of the next generation and the next one. And then that allowed me to pray for Jody and the children's ministry and Sizwe and Amanda and the youth ministry here at Riverside. I don't know if I would have thought about praying for those things if it were not for Psalm 78, verse 4. I've just lost my notes. I had little pointers here, but it's fine. Because what happens here is that what regularly happens in the life of the Psalms is that they retell the story of God releasing his people from slavery in Egypt. And so in this psalm, it tells the story of God just displaying his power and his miracles, bringing them out of Egypt and supplying their need in the desert. And then I got smacked in the face by verse 17, which says, but they continued to sin against him. Oh Lord, how often have I seen your power? How often have I experienced your goodness and your power and your grace, but Stephen continued to sin? It continues to talk about God's miraculous provision in the desert and his miracles. And once again, it comes to verse 32, which says, in spite of all of this, they kept on sinning. Oh Lord, too often, that is me, displaying my unbelief in the way I am unmoved and untransformed by your goodness. Another verse that hit me, we get to verse 34, where it starts talking about how people started turning to God as a result of some of his disciplining work in their lives. And then it says here in verse 36, but then, so it's kind of talking about people turning towards God, verse 36. But then they would flatter him with their mouths, lying to him with their tongues. How many times, God, do I regret And how many times do I say I'm going to turn towards you? And as a longtime Christian, how many times do I know the right things to say and the right things to do when in fact the truth of my heart is I'm just flattering God and lying to him with the lips of my mouth? I'm not going to go through the whole psalm, but just as it ended, it starts talking about how God raised up David, his servant, once again. As we know, this was already pointing towards Jesus. We know that Jesus is the one who is in the line of David and who will sit on David's throne for all of eternity. And so it ends off, the final verse saying this of David, and David shepherded them with integrity of heart, and with skillful hands he led them. Oh Lord, you lead us. You lead us with integrity of heart and with skillful hands. You lead me. But now, Lord, as I and now just recognizing the role I play here at Riverside, Lord, may I lead with integrity of heart. And may I lead with skillful hands. You see, when we use God's word as a platform from which we can pray and our hearts can be moved, apart from that, what are the four things you're always going to default to? Lord, be with me. Lord, bless me. Lord, help me. And there's a fourth one I can't remember. Right? Protect me. Lord, be with me today. Lord, help me today. Lord, protect me today. And Lord, bless me today. And by engaging in this, suddenly you find your hearts moved by God's words to us. And then those words become our words. Timothy Keller describes this, that this is exactly how we learn a language. That babies don't learn a language by learning grammar, but just by hearing their parents lovingly speak these words over them millions of times. And then they start off with that first word, and then the second word, and then they don't shut up. And so I need to immerse myself in the words of God, his language of love, his language of prayer. And yes, like learning a new language, it will feel cumbersome and difficult, but increasingly, our prayer language and our prayer heart and vocabulary will grow. I want to double down on the thoughts I've already spoken about. To do this, we have to slow down. Last week, Craig spoke about meditation, and most of us, when we hear the word meditation, we think of a yoga instructor in the lotus position. Guys, the scriptures speak about meditation. We need to claim it back. The big difference is, in the Eastern religions and the New Age philosophies, meditation is about emptying your mind. In the biblical worldview, meditation is about filling your mind. Filling your mind with the ideas of God and his goodness and his words, which, by the way, is why, here's another one, memorization is so important. But let me tell you, God is not like a Sunday school teacher up in heaven who's going to give you 5 points because you memorized a verse of scripture. But rather, memorizing is another means by which I get it in me, by which I learn to meditate in God's word so I don't have to keep on looking at the Bible in front of me. You know, the Hebrew word for meditate is haggah. It's also the word for when a lion growls. And most scholars think that the reason for that is because if you are meditating on God's word, and as you're ruminating on it, and as you're internalizing it, and as you're praying it again and again and again, it can sound like a growl under your breath. And so towards that end, I'm going to ask that all of us go, roar! No, we're not that kind of church. I'm hoping that you're seeing by doing these things. It's not about ticking a box with God. I want to know Him. And these are some practical things that I can do to know Him and love His words and live His words. But this does require a word we don't like, and the word is discipline. Most of us associate discipline with punishments. But look at that word discipline. In it is the word disciple. Discipline in its best form is transformative. It is shaping. And yes, it sometimes does require saying no to what I want now so that I can say yes to what I want most. And so sometimes it does require saying no to the sleep that I want now so that I can say yes to the Spirit and the life of Jesus in my life. And that many times, think about those first 150 Psalms to me, wasn't easy. It required discipline. But these are spiritual practices we do, taught to us, given to us, modeled for us by Jesus, so that we can be with Him, become like Him, and do what He does. Eugene Peterson says that Jesus' truth, only when it is wedded to the Jesus way, produces the Jesus life. We're learning a way. We're learning practices. We're learning discipline so that we are shaped and transformed. So, church, I don't know where you're at. This isn't something I can legislate because the law doesn't change hearts. I'm really hoping that not based primarily on what I've said, but based primarily on what Jesus offers us. This is not what He wants from us, it's what He wants for us. That maybe something in you is shifting and stirring up a new desire for learning to be with Jesus through His words. And so let me pray with you. Lord, You say Your words are spirit and they are life. That song we sang earlier, like a rushing wind, come and breathe within. So many times, myself included, Your words do not feel like spirit and life. And all too often, that probably says more about me than it does about You. And so, Lord, I ask that as we sense Your invitation, an invitation not to simply become thorough students of Your word, but to become lovers of the life that You give through our knowledge of You and the words that You give us. Lord, let us move beyond good intentions as we do allow this desire to stir new things within our heart. We choose to put in some of the discipline, some of the formative practices, so that we can be found to be true disciples of Jesus. We can take premature and immature steps, but find greater strength and greater life and greater enablement as we walk towards a knowledge of You. I do pray those prayers of Psalm 119, that You would open our eyes to see, that You would cause us to understand the wonderful deeds in Your word. Holy Spirit, cause us to know the risen Jesus better as we journey with You and towards You. And as we do this in faith, I ask that something would shift within us. sometimes perceptible, sometimes imperceptible. But somehow, we would be walking around just shocked by the truth that I am walking with more of the life and the Spirit of God in me. And I, as we sang, I want to know Him more, and I want to know Him more, and I want to know Him even more. And then increasingly, Lord, Your words do become alive to us, living and active. Yes, at times challenging as You shape us, as You call us to trust You and Your ways rather than me and mine. But as we increasingly trust that You have the words of life,